Good morning. Good morning. Oh, that was great. You guys, this is a caffeinated group and I like it. My name is Reed, as they just mentioned. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are starting a brand new series. I'm going to explain a little bit more about that. But first, I want to tell you a story. A few years ago, I was new into this role and I was performing my first funeral. And this one was, if I'm just being honest with you, it was particularly difficult. It was somebody that I was close to. They were around my age, and so this one was difficult, and it was difficult for our church. And so I preached the funeral, and afterwards, just a lot of people just stayed and lingered. And so they were lingering and people were talking and I was down front and I was talking like kind of in one of those like little like talk circles that forms and we're sharing memories and kind of talking and comforting and consoling and there's tears and laughter. And as I'm standing there behind me, I feel someone come up and they just hug me gently, their arms right here and their head lays on my back. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, like this is my wife, and she's just being so sweet. You know what I mean? Like, and admittedly, right? Like, my wife is amazing. She's not a big PDA girly. You know what I mean? Like, and so this was like rare. Like, I'll be honest. Like, if I want, even when we're in the comfort of our own home, if I want her just to tickle my arm, I have to be like, hello. You know what I mean? Like, just do that. Make me feel special. And so I'm like, come on. Like, and so like she's not a big. You know, she'll hold my hand sometimes, but like she's not a big PDA, right? And so I was like, oh my gosh, like. She knows how hard this has been. She knows what like a heavy day this was. And look at her, she's just comforting me. And I look down and the hands, I'm like, those are not her hands. And I'm like, that is not the ring that I bought her in 2008. And I'm going, what? Like, you know what I mean? I'm like, wait, what is going on? You know what I mean? Like, and I without like trying to be like aggressive or mean, I go, oh, like that, you know? Like to try to signal like, don't touch me, woman. You know what I mean? Like, I go, oh, like that. And the hands retract immediately. And I turn around. And it's actually my friend's wife. And she was like, oh my gosh, I am so sorry, you know what I mean? Like, and she's red in the face, she's embarrassed, and she was like, oh my gosh, you and Paul look so much alike. She's like, I thought you were Paul. And then she says, I'm so glad I didn't do what I was about to do. I said, okay, all right. Classic case of mistaken identity. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you've never nuzzled somebody sweetly after a funeral, but classic case, mistaken identity, right? You saw somebody, you mistook them for someone else. Maybe you can remember, you know, when you were a kid and you're in the grocery store or you're in a crowded place and you've misplaced where mom is. And so you kind of make your way around and you're looking for it and you find what you think, who you think is your mom, and you hug their leg only to look up and realize this is not my mom, right? Like, and so maybe you've had that moment or maybe you were out somewhere and you did the wave. You thought like, oh my gosh, like that's my friend, and you waved and then you realize as they get closer, like that is not them. And so you have to like, or maybe you were even more bold than that. You were sure it was them. And so you gave them like the name call. You're like, Brian, you know what I mean? And you're like, oh, that is not Brian. You know what I mean? Like, that's not even Bob. That's Susan. You know what I mean? Like, and so you're like, you know, have you ever done that? Right. We probably all like had a moment like that. You mistake somebody's identity. And listen, it's one thing to mistake someone else's identity, right? Like it's a little cringy. It's embarrassing. It can be awkward when you mistake somebody for somebody else. But the reason why I'm talking about it this morning is it's one thing to mistake somebody else's identity, and it is another thing altogether to mistake your own. It's another thing altogether to mistake your own. To misplace who you are or to not know at all, that's something that's more than just cringy. It's more than just embarrassing. It can actually be harmful. And so, you know, the reality is for all of us is this right here. I heard a pastor, Ian Simpkins, say this. He said, the reason why this is such a big deal, who we are, knowing who we are is, he says this, he says, we will live out of what we believe to be true about ourselves, whether it's true or not. We're gonna live out of what we believe to be true about ourselves, whether it's true or not. What you believe to be true about you affects everything that you do. What you believe about yourself, you guys, it influences how you live. It influences how you love. It influences how you give and receive love. It influences how you work. It influences how you parent. It influences how you handle success and how you handle failure. It influences the kind of person that you are and what you do when nobody is watching, whether you've thought about it or not. You guys, here's the reality is, identity informs activity. Identity informs activity. And it might even be stronger than that, than just informs. It might be identity drives activity. What you believe to be true about yourself shapes everything you do, and it shapes how you show up in every area of your life. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And I'm not asking that like you know, somebody wagging a finger in your face, like, who do you think you are? I'm asking this like, genuinely, curiously, like, who do you think that you are? What do you think is true about you? I mean, I'll throw a scenario at you. If I were to give you all this morning, if I were to give you a blank name tag, you know, the kind that you get when you're at a conference or a mixer and it says the, you know, hi, my name is, and it's blank. If I were to give you one of those name tags this morning and I told you, hey, I want you to tell me who you are, but you cannot use your name, what would you write? If I were to give you that name tag and ask you, hey, tell me who you are, but tell me without using your name, what would you write? How would you fill in that blank? How would you describe yourself or define yourself? Some of you would use words that describe, you know, personality traits. You'd use some words, you'd say, you know, funny, shy, outgoing, serious, organized, a free spirit. For some of you, you would use words that describe your character. You know, you'd say honest and genuine and kind, humble, which if you wrote humble, are you humble, you know? You're not. Some of you would use words that describe your appearance. You know, it's you know, I'm the tall one, right? I'm the skinny one. I'm the short one. For some of you, you would use words that describe your accomplishments, right? Things that you have achieved, accolades, recognition. Even if for some of us in the room, you would use those accomplishments, even if they happened years ago. There are some of you, and if I gave you three words to describe yourself, some of you, you're 70 years old and you'd write state champ. Man, I'll tell you what. Throw football over the mountains. You know what I mean? Some of us would describe our accomplishments. Many of us, here's what many of us would do. Many of us would use words that describe things that we do, right? A lot of us would use words that describe things that we do, career, a job title, a position that we hold, a role that we're playing in this season of life, right? A parent, a spouse, friend. Some of you might include a hobby or an interest that is unique or that is dear to you. And so you would use that, right? And so there's all different kinds of things that we might write on there to describe ourselves, right? There's the stuff that we do, there's our appearance, there's the things that we have. And then you guys, then there are the words and labels that you wouldn't want to write down. And let's just be real for a minute. There are the words and the labels that you wouldn't want to write down and you don't really honestly like to think about it or talk about it that much, but they are, for a lot of us, what we really think or believe about ourselves. Words that come from something that we did or something that we failed to do. Words that come from something that was done to us. Words that hang over our lives because of our circumstances. Words that describe how we've been treated. Words that somebody who meant a lot to you but didn't understand how much their words weighed on you spoke over you, and it was years ago and you still haven't been able to shake them. They've stuck to you. Words like that describe your current circumstances or your past. Words like unemployed, divorced, addicted, relapsed, failure, unworthy, unlovable, unwanted, mistake, damaged goods, dirty. There are those words that we wouldn't want to write down, but they're the ones that honestly, if we were being real, they're what we actually believe is true about us. Look, I don't know what words you would use to define you. I don't know. But I know that we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it because, you guys, what you believe is true about you is a really big deal. What you believe is true about you affects the things that you do. And so again, I'll ask, who do you think you are? And who or what gets to shape that? Who or what gets to speak into that? Who or what gets to decide that for you? That, you guys, that is what we're going to talk about this morning as we begin a brand new series in the book of Ephesians. And as you saw from the title package, we're calling this series Sit, Walk, Stand. And I'm gonna explain the title here in a minute, but I wanna introduce you to the book of Ephesians real quick, because that's where we're gonna be for the next couple weeks. And so if you're just joining us, and you want to be following along, or if you're here and you call Gwinnett Church home and you want to track along with us over the next few weeks, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And so if you have a personal devotion time in the morning and you like to get up and read your Bible with a cup of coffee, that's amazing. Might I encourage you, hey, come ready and just read the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, then we've got them out at the guest service kiosk. That's our gift to you. And we'd love to invite you to track along with us. If you're bringing your Bible to church in the morning, that's where we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. And so just a little bit about, though, this book. It's one of the most remarkable books, you guys, in the New Testament, but it's not really a book. It's actually a letter. It's a first century letter that's written by, like much of your New Testament of your Bibles, it's written by a guy named Paul. And if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul, if you're new around here, you're exploring faith or you're re-exploring faith, I just want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're coming and checking that out. But we're excited for you to be joining us. But let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul was a first century Jewish religious leader who originally he saw it as his mission to stamp out Christianity, only to have a life-changing encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he goes from Christian persecutor to church planner, and then goes on to become one of the most influential Christians, writers, authors, thinkers, and church planners that the world has ever known. And so what Ephesians is one of the letters that Paul wrote to one of the churches that he helped get started in a place called Ephesus. And for me, I like to kind of see where these places are. So I've got a little map for us. If you're not into that kind of thing, just I've got the microphone. So It helps me, you guys. Sometimes when I read the Bible and you hear places with funny names and people with funny names, and sometimes it's like it can sound a little bit like you know, made up. And it's cool to see, oh no, this is a real place. You can still visit there today. The city has now been excavated. It was actually covered over by a bunch of silt and debris, and so they've actually excavated it, and you can go and visit Ephesus. This is where it is right here. That's in what is modern-day Turkey. And so Ephesus in Asia, in modern-day Turkey, and it was a big city. It was a major city. It was an influential city, and one of the things that it was the most famous for is that it was the home to a giant temple to the goddess Artemis. And actually, this temple was so famous in ancient history is that it was known as one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And Artemis, just interesting note, Artemis was the goddess of a lot of things, but namely, she was the goddess of the hunt, which is striking because Ephesus is full of people at the time that Paul's writing who are on the hunt. And when I say on the hunt, they are on the hunt for value and for purpose and for worth and for identity, to understand who they are and what they should be doing, trying to fill out that blank name tag that we just talked about. Sound familiar? And so what's interesting about this letter is that Paul will usually, a lot of his letters are written to churches to like rebuke them or to realign them or to kind of call them out and call them back. But that's not really what's going on here in Ephesians. Ephesians is really just laying out all about our identity and our purpose. It's all about identity and purpose, which makes it great for the conversation that we've started today. In his letter, Paul is going to show us how to answer these two questions: who am I and what am I supposed to do? Who am I and what am I supposed to do? Which, if I'm just being honest, you guys, these are two of the questions that I get asked more than maybe anything else when people want to meet in my office during the week, which I do meet with people during the week in my office. Like, some people are like, so what do you do for the rest of the week? And I'm like, yeah, I meet with all of you and try to help you answer, who am I and what am I supposed to do with my life, right? And so these are some of the questions, and Paul's gonna actually help us to answer these. Now, the reason we're calling it, maybe you're wondering, why are we calling it Sit, Walk, Stand, right? The reason we're calling this series, this study of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand, it's actually the title of a very short book by a Chinese pastor named Watchman Nee, which is an awesome name, right? Like, my name is a command, read more. His name is really, really cool, Watchman Nee, and he wrote this book in the 50s, and the book basically was from, he wrote it because he made this observation when he was reading through Ephesians that most of us miss when we're reading through Ephesians, and that is that the whole letter moves through three postures, right? Sit, walk, and stand. He says, if you walk through the book of Ephesians, he's like, you'll see it moves in three distinct parts, right? He says, the first three chapters are about sitting in who God says you are. He says the next two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, are all about walking and how you live that out day to day, how you live out who God says you are day in and day out practically in our lives. And then the last chapter, he says, is all about standing, what we do when life comes at us, what we do when we feel shaken, what we do when we feel attacked, what we do when we feel like things are not going our way. How do we stand firm? He says those are the three parts that the book of Ephesians walks through. And I thought, you know what, those would be three great weeks for us. And, you know, Andy gives me about 3 weeks. And so that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna walk through Ephesians using this framework: sit, walk, and stand. And what Watchman Nee would say is that order is everything. It is so important, because he would say, you cannot walk out what you've never sat in, and you cannot stand in what you've never walked out. And so that's gonna be our framework for the series as we look through the book of Ephesians: sit, walk, and stand. And today we're gonna start with sit. And sitting, you guys, sitting is all about identity and understanding and embracing who you are before you try to do anything else, which is a great place to start, because as I mentioned here at the very beginning, identity drives activity.
And what you believe is true about you is shaping how you see yourself and how you show up in every area of your life. So who are you? Who do you think you are? And who or what gets to speak into that? Well, let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say. If you do have a Bible and you want to turn there, we'll start in Ephesians 1, and I just want you to know, like, the sit section covers three chapters. And so we'll be here for the next hour and a half, and I'm totally joking. You guys know the Holy Spirit leaves there about 10:15, and so we'll be quick, but we're gonna cover a lot of ground this morning. I'm gonna read to you some scripture, but I'm not gonna be able to unpack all of it, but I do want you to see the case that Paul is making for who we are and who God says we are. And so I want you to be able to see it, and so I am gonna put a lot of scripture on the screen, and you can just follow along, and then later, if you want to, you can go back and read it and sit in it a little bit more for yourselves. But Ephesians 1 starts, Paul does his normal introduction, and then he goes into a rant, a big, beautiful rant, praising God for all the things that God has done for us. All about this rant is all about who God is and what he has done. And so I just want you to see it, what he does. And in your English Bibles, it's broken up into sentences. In the original language, it is one gigantic run-on sentence. It's a huge 14-verse sentence. So all the English teachers, I apologize on Paul's behalf, right? But like it's this massive run-on sentence, but where Paul is just, he is just waxing lyrically about who God is and all God has done. And I just want you to see what he says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, that was one sentence in the original language. It's amazing. I don't want you to miss what Paul is doing here. Did you catch the verbs? I was trying to underline them as we go, but I'll just run back through them real quick. He says, look, God blesses us, he chooses us, he adopts us, he forgives us, he redeems us, he lavishes us, he purposes us, he unites us, he seals us, which signifies authenticity, ownership, authority, right? He does all of this for us in Christ. And what is Paul doing here, you guys? What is Paul doing here? Well, one, he's praising God for who he is and what he's done, but also what Paul is doing here, and this is so important, I don't want you to miss this, that's why we read this whole thing. Paul is establishing naming rights. What Paul is doing here is he is establishing naming rights. What he's letting the Ephesians and us later now who read it know is that when it comes to determining who you are and why you're here and what your life is worth and what your purpose is, listen, God is the one that you ought to look to. After all, it's God who blesses,
It's God who chooses. It's God who adopts. It's God who predestines. It's God who forgives. It's God who redeems. It's him who lavishes. It's him who purposes. It's him who unites. And it's him who has sealed us by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. And so because of who God is and what God has done, he gets to define our identity. Amen. He gets to define our identity. When it comes to our identity, God does the defining. That's what Paul is establishing here in chapter one. He's establishing naming rights, which you guys, listen, this is fantastic news. This is fantastic news because if it's up to us to produce or to prove our own worth and our own value and our own strength, right, as Paul is about to point out to us, we would be in some serious trouble, which he's gonna show us here in chapter two. Look what he says in chapter two. He says, here's the reason why this is such good news. He says, because as for you, you were dead. You were dead. Now, not physically dead. He's talking about you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead because you run to dead things. You look to dead things. You look to dead places to define you. You look to your own desires to define you and to describe you. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. He goes, look, on your own, in your own strength, in your own power, when it comes to that, he says, look, you're dead in the water if you're trying to define yourself. And you're dead in your sin, and you're gonna look to dead places. When it comes to defining yourself, what you're gonna do is you're gonna look to what you do, and you're gonna look to what you have, and you're gonna look to what other people say about you. And so you're gonna spend your life on your own. What you're gonna do is you're gonna spend your life striving and accumulating and people pleasing and looking around, wondering what you're worth. And those are dead places, and it's exhausting, and it is ultimately empty. Because that's what it's like apart from God when you try to determine your worth and your value yourself. But now he's going to go on, and here's the good news. When he finishes that, and he says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And then he says this. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, right? It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus, right? Paul says, look, if it's on you to define you, if it's on you to prove yourself, it's on you to determine your own worth, he's like, you can't. We're dead in our sins. We look to dead places and dead things, and we ultimately chase things that are exhausting and empty. And he's like, but God sees our condition, sees our situation, and instead of defining us by the things that we've done, and the things that we chase after, and the things that we normally look to. He says, but God, because he loves us, because he's rich in mercy, he does not define us the way that we typically define ourselves. He doesn't look at the labels that we have put on our own lives based on what we do or what we've failed to do. He doesn't define us by our worst day or our best day. Instead, what Paul says is he defines us by what Christ has done for us, and he has seated us with him, meaning that he has put us right next to Jesus. So whatever is true of Jesus is now true of us. And he says, so now what's true of you? So now, who are you? What does God say about you? He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's, what's this word? Say it with me. Handiwork. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says, you wanna know who you are? Do you want to know who you are in God's eyes? Do you want to know who you are according to what Jesus has done? Do you want to know who you are really? Like beyond what you do or what you have or what people have said about you, do you want to know what's really true about you? And not just really true, but always true about you? The label that supersedes all other labels, who God says you are in Christ. Paul says, you are God's, what's that word? Handiwork. He goes, you're his handiwork. In the original language, you guys, in the Greek, that word is poema. And it's where we get the English word poem. And it means a crafted work of art, a masterpiece, right? Something that's made with intentionality and care and skill. And what Paul is saying is that you and I, above all else, above all other labels or above anything else that the world may try to put on you or was spoken over you, you and I are God's poema, his artwork, his masterpiece. Do you know what that means, that you are God's workmanship? What is art? Art is beautiful, it is valuable, it is an expression of the soul of the artist. Imagine what that means, you guys. It means that you are beautiful and you are valuable and you are an expression of the very inner being of the artist, the divine artist, God himself. And Paul says that's what's true of you, what's most true of you. Because only the one who made you has the right to define you. And now I recognize today that there are many of you who struggle to believe this about yourselves. And it's because of things that you've done, or things that you should have done, or things that you failed to do, or things that were spoken over you. But listen, God's view of you isn't, remember, dependent on anything you've done or what others have said. It's rooted in Jesus and what he's done for you. His life, his death, his resurrection, now alive in you by faith, making you a new creation, a masterpiece from the inside out. That's who God says you are. My brother is an artist. He draws comic books for Marvel, which is pretty cool. When he was in art school, he's good at like all art. You know, like I don't know if you know any artists, but like my brother, like he can draw, but he's actually just good at all art. And so when he was in school, he was tasked in one of his classes to make a sculpture. And so he brought home this white piece of clay, this like slab of clay. And every day over the break, he's working on it because he's got to bring this back to school and turn it in for this project. And he's working on it. And this slab all of a sudden becomes this like incredible, like muscular, like creature. And I was like, whoa, like how on earth did you do that? Like, where did that come from? I can't even imagine that. And he said, Reed, you see a slab, but I saw the sculpture. You see the slab, but I see the sculpture. You guys, my brother's a pretty good artist, but God is the master artist. And if you could see what he sees, when he looks at you, it would blow your mind. You might look at you and you see weakness. In Christ, he sees strength. You see insecurity, but in Christ, he sees confidence and courage. You see brokenness, but in Christ, he sees healing. You see your past, but in Christ, he sees your potential. Look, you look in the mirror some days and you see a slab, but your heavenly Father sees the sculpture. So, yeah, you can clap for that. And here's what I love about this verse, this chunk of verses. He says, look, as God's handiwork, you were created to do good things, certainly, right? Paul makes it clear, God has a purpose for your life. And there are things, good works to be done, things with your name on it that God designed for you to do. But I just want you to notice the order, and I don't want us to get it twisted this morning. You don't do good things to get God to love you. You are loved, period. And out of that love, you do good things. We are saved for good works, not by them. Yeah? Do you feel the difference?
One, you guys, one is a life of striving and earning, and the other is a life of receiving and responding. One is exhausting, and the other is freeing. And in a world that says, climb the ladder and throw the elbow to get ahead, prove yourself and earn your place, Jesus says, no, your identity is a gift. Who you are is not something you produce or achieve or earn. It is something that by faith you receive. Listen, you guys, our identity is received. It is not achieved. Listen, your job and your role in this season of life, it may explain you, but it does not define you. Your successes and your failures, they may explain you, but they do not define you. Your past may explain you, but it does not define you. Your pain may explain you, but it does not define you. No one has the right to define you, not even you, except the one who made you. And he says, you're blessed. And you're chosen, and you're adopted, and you're forgiven, and you're redeemed, and you are loved, and you are purposed, and you are sealed, and you are, yes, his handiwork, his masterpiece. And when you get that, you guys, and I mean really get that, like not up here, but like in here, when you get that, not just as an idea, but as your identity, it changes everything. It changes the way you live, and it changes the way you love, and it changes the way you lead, and the way you work, and the way you parent, because you're doing it from love and not for it. When you sit in that, only then can you begin to walk out the kind of life that God has called us to. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. And that's why Paul ends the first half of his letter with a prayer. And that's what I want to close today with for us today. I want to close by reading Paul's prayer over us because, you guys, it has been my prayer for you all week and for myself, if I'm being honest. So I want you to hear the way Paul closes out this first section of sitting in our identity in Christ. This is his closing prayer in the first half of his letter in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, this surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You guys, I pray. Listen, I'm closing. I know we want to clap, sort of, but listen. I pray that this finds its way past your head and down into your heart today. I pray you can believe these things to be true about you. I pray that you can receive what God has done for you and the gift of knowing who you are because of it. I pray you will live from love and not for it so that you can give it freely away instead of spending your whole life chasing it. And I recognize that hearing it once doesn't necessarily make it stick. It's repetition over time that'll make it stick. And so I just want to encourage you this week. You might just need to read it until you can believe it. You might just need to say it and say it and say it until you can see it. And so might I encourage you, you might need to go back to Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 and just read what God says about you. And maybe just this week, you know, if you're like, that's too much reading, I can't possibly read one page, then maybe you just go back and read that prayer that we just read and ask God, help me to believe that. And you just make it the first 5 minutes of your morning each morning. But sometimes we just got to keep saying what God says until we see what God sees. In other words, you guys, sit in it. This week, when you know who you are, you know what to do. And you've got to sit in your identity in Christ before you can walk as a dearly loved child. The order is important. Don't miss that. And as Andy says, don't miss next week. As we jump into the second half of Ephesians and we talk practically about what we're supposed to do
in light of who God says that we are. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you hold naming rights over our lives. God, oftentimes we look to what we do and what we have and what others have said, and that has gotten a lot of us in this room all twisted up. And we have been living from false labels, and we have been living from lies, and it has affected our relationships. It has affected our self-esteem. It has affected the way that we have shown up in every area of our life. And I just pray this morning for my friends. I pray that, that they would know how deep and how wide is your love for them. And I pray that we would really be able to grasp that. We would really be able to sit in that so that we can live from that. We can live from your love for us instead of striving for it. So God, would you help us with that today? We love you. We trust you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.